Everybody ought to be able to maintain a positive outlook in life. Doesn't mean that we don't have times and periods of discouragement and we sometimes get depressed, but that shouldn't be for very long, and we should be able to recover and have a positive outlook. And so what I want to do today is to emphasize some of the most important things from the Bible which should strongly reinforce in our minds the need to be positive and to maintain a positive approach to life in general. Now, first and foremost, I would say this ought to be axiomatic to the whole problem, and that is, number one, you are alive and doing well. Overall, you know, there are people, you know, that have various degrees of ailments of one type or another, but I mean, you look at the people in God's church in general and overall, and you will find they're alive and doing well. That's by contrast to many other people in the world who are barely alive or who are dying on a daily basis from one reason or another, or who are starving to death, in the process of starving to death, a shortage of food, diseases of one type or another, revolutions and civil wars, dictatorships and all the things that go on in those various nations across the world. They're not too well alive, and they're certainly not doing well. So if you want to look at it just from a pure physical vantage point, when the old saying was made a number of years ago, it's just as true today as it was then, where there's life, there's hope. So anybody who's alive and doing reasonably well has got every reason in the world to feel there's a need to be positive. Now, as we proceed, you'll see what I mean. But the first thing I want to emphasize is this statement made by David here in the 139th Psalm. When he made this comment, he said, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Now, David recognized the absolute magnificence of the gift of life. And not only did he recognize the magnificence of it, but he recognized what an incredible creation man is. Now, we know that all of the various creatures that belong to the animal world are marvelous in their own right, but there's absolutely no creation that even remotely achieves man from the vantage point of his intellect, his capability, his creativity, his conscious mind, his ability not only to recognize consciousness, but to be aware that he himself is conscious, and of all the various aspects of mental power and capability and so forth, man stands alone. And David could look at this human body and this creation that God made and just marvel in it, thankful for life. Now, you would think that any person who was an adult and had a sound mind with any degree of maturity would not want to even think of contemplating suicide. Yet there are people who commit suicide every single day. Perhaps if I did a little research, I could get the actual statistics on the number of people in the United States every day who commit suicide. You know, they have stats on that type of thing and averages, but I'm quite sure that it is a considerable number of people who kill themselves every day because they don't want to live any longer. Why do they not want to live any longer? Because they do not understand or comprehend the value of human life, specifically their own lives. So in spite of all of the drawbacks, the handicaps, the problems that set in, the difficulties, whatever may be involved, one thing is absolutely certain. Where there's life, there's hope. And you are alive and doing well, generally speaking. Now, there's a couple of other aspects that link right in with it, because it isn't just a matter of being alive, but it is also a matter of being under God's protection and God's grace in this human existence, in this human life. And you will notice a statement here that Moses makes concerning how the Israelites went off into idolatry, and as a result of their violations of the covenant relationship with God and the things they had done, they reaped curses, various national calamities of one type or another, and certainly death. But as Moses says here in Deuteronomy 4, verse 4, "But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day." What about all the people that you've known in the past? People that you, one time or another, had a very close spiritual and physical and brotherly relationship with. People you know that no longer are alive. Killed in automobile wrecks, dying of diseases or one type or another. People that you never would have believed that would have happened to. Oh, there are benefits, all right, from being faithful and loyal to God. That's why it says here, those of you that did cleave to the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. All right, let's apply that to ourselves here right in this little congregation, and let's appreciate and evaluate the blessings that we have all received when we know very well we could mention people we have known, close friends and associates, and people who were very dear to us who are now dead. So there are benefits in being alive and being under God's blessings and God's protection. Now in 2 Timothy 4, verse number 18, 2 Timothy 4, verse 18, Paul put it in this manner. And I mean, just apply it. Look at it from this vantage point for you yourself personally as a result of the knowledge and the things you know and the benefits and blessings you've received from God's truth. Paul could say, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever." So Paul recognized the benefit and the blessing of being faithful and loyal to God and the benefits that he would derive from it. All right, now that's one thing, being alive and being in reasonably good health. Not all of us have perfect health, but I'm sure that you could always see someone that is in far worse condition and shape that you're in. But that leads us to the second point. It isn't just a matter of being alive, but it is a matter of knowing the truth of God and having your understanding increased right along with it. What does the Bible say, in essence, what happens to someone once they reject knowledge? They grow no further, do they? How much has our knowledge increased in the last 3 or 4 years? Right in conjunction with hanging on to all the original truths we once had. You see, when many people forsook the original truth that God had revealed to them by the inspiration of His Holy Spirit, what happened to their spiritual understanding and knowledge? It has either come to an absolute standstill and gone no further, or they have even lost that which they had. So I can tell you this, there's every reason to rejoice, even though sometimes the knowledge we receive may not be the most edifying kind of knowledge. I will just say this, you're better off to know it than not to know it. You're better off to be informed what's really going on than walking around in a daydream with rose-colored glasses on, believing everything's going to come out all right, when the Bible says there's going to be some very, very trying times ahead, and specifically from what sources. You know, to be knowledgeable is to be forewarned. God has not given that information. You know, that the very people of God that ought to know it, and the very people of God that have every single right to know it, are the very people who don't know it, the vast majority of them. So I can tell you, it is an absolute blessing to have the truth, not only to have the truth and to maintain that truth, but to add to it in such a degree that we have a measure and an insight of understanding that we never even remotely realized 10 years ago or even 5 years ago. Now, the Bible tells us what we're really expected to do. You know, you can't come out with new knowledge that is going to negate and contradict previous revelation. And if there was ever a gigantic error, it was a concept that was palmed off to the Church of God of the last days, that you could have all kinds of doctrinal changes that forsook the original revelation, and this new knowledge now was new truth. It doesn't work that way. You cannot have two truths that are contradictory. And if the new truth was new, then the old was false. That is, if the new contradicted the old, then the old was false, or either the old was right and the new is false, one of the two. It cannot be both. Because any new truth that comes on the scene is going to augment, complement, fill in, and very, very greatly elaborate the fundamental truths we once believed. Now that's why the Bible tells us here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If one grows in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is he going to repudiate everything that had been previously revealed by the Holy Spirit? Those who believe that the new truths that came on the scene were new truths and as a result contradicted the old, then they might as well admit they never had the truth to begin with. Never. Now we're told here that the whole purpose of our being called to the knowledge of the truth is to receive these great and precious promises. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And to be partakers of the divine nature. So that by means of the receipt of God's Holy Spirit and this knowledge, we can begin to become less carnal, even though that is a struggle that will go on all of our lives. But nevertheless, we are to grow and escape the corruption that is in the world, and the whole corruption that is in the world has been introduced through lust of one type or another. And what we're supposed to do, as we're told here, we're to give all diligence to add to this faith virtue, that is, add strength, manliness as it means, let's say courage, so that you have the conviction in it that you're going to go on and nothing is going to thwart you and turn you back. But you add to this virtue, it says knowledge. Now is that knowledge going to contradict previous knowledge? Not if it's from the Holy Spirit. If it comes on the scene and it contradicts previous knowledge, then one of the two is false. Now, if we believe we were led to a knowledge of the truth initially, and if we believe we were called by the Holy Spirit, and if we believe that the Church of God of the last days was the instrumentality through which we came to a knowledge of that truth, then we have no business discarding it, even though it may have come out in the name of new knowledge. So I can tell you this, you know the truth. And your understanding has been greatly increased because you know that original truth. And you've been willing to hang on to it. Now that's something to be very deeply appreciative for. What if you were like a good number of the people that you know that no longer know what to believe? I received a letter from a lady the other day and she told me that I guess it had been announced from the pulpit that it is now being acknowledged that all of this whole doctrinal change about makeup was wrong and the church is going to go back to discarding all of this makeup. Now, how would you like to be in an organization which bounces around like a tennis ball? Could you have any solidarity? Could you have any real conviction in anything you believe? Or why don't you just come right out and admit it? That you're only going to believe what somebody else tells you and you don't have any real conviction of your own on anything. It's unfortunate that that whole makeup thing ever got involved as a church doctrine in the first place. But the truth of the matter is, when you have people who are just willing to come along and believe whatever somebody says because the church organization says it, then do you have any real confidence and conviction yourself? And what about those thousands of people? I don't mean a few hundred. I mean thousands of people who've cast everything away and no longer believe anything. They don't even know what to believe. They're running to this group and they're running to that and they're listening to this, they're listening to that, and they don't know whether they're coming or going. How'd you like to be in that category? I can tell you, boy, if you were in that category, you would have a reason to be depressed. I mean, you just look at the truth that God has revealed to you and the new knowledge that he's brought forth in the last few years, there isn't any reason to feel depressed for long. If one just takes a little bit of time to think about it. Okay, the third thing is, not only did God create you as a human being for a purpose, but he called you specifically to a knowledge of that truth. Now maybe some of it has come as a result of your parents, because after all the Bible does say that promise is to you and to your children. But the truth of the matter is, there's absolutely no way you could have ever understood it unless God had worked in your mind and opened up your understanding and given you perception to understand and perceive it. And if you think for one moment that scholars and academic ability and research and study is going to give you the truth, then I say you might as well go out and choose whichever scholar seems to suit you the best, because there's hardly two of them in agreement. Divine revelation and truth does not come by studying scholarship. I'm not saying they don't help. But truth is revealed by the Holy Spirit working on your individual mind. Now, God created all human beings for a purpose. That doesn't mean they're all going to be given the fulfillment of that purpose during this lifetime at all. In fact, the vast majority are not. That doesn't mean they will not eventually receive the fulfillment of the purpose for which they were born. But the truth of the matter is, those of us who understand God's truth, we have been specifically called now to the knowledge of it. That's the only way you can understand it. Now, if God, from his omnipotent throne in heaven, for whatever reason, saw fit to call us to the knowledge of the truth and reveal it to us, then don't we have something to be very appreciative and very deeply thankful for, and really have no excuse for feeling depressed for long? I'm not saying we don't get into little spells of depression and discouragement occasionally, but I can say there's no reason for it to last very long. Not knowing what we know and understanding what life is all about and knowing that God called us to a knowledge of the truth. Let's notice a couple of texts here. First of all, in 2 Timothy 1, verse number 9, Paul said this is what God has done, who has saved us. Actually, in most of those cases where you see saved in the Bible, where it is in the past tense, in a good number of the cases, it's in the aorist tense, which in the Greek is a tense we do not have in English, and it is merely a tense that states a fact without any relationship to time. So it doesn't mean that we're already saved, but they translate it often in the past tense because it expresses fact rather than act. So in this particular case, I think it would be better to translate it, who saves us, that is, that's what he's doing, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. How many of you here today believe, or how many listening to this tape believe, that you came to a knowledge of the truth because of your goodness and because you deserved it? The Bible says you do not come to it because you deserve it. On the contrary, not according to our works. We didn't earn it. We didn't bring it about by our own doing, our own research, our own study, our own mental capabilities and powers. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. It might ask the question sometime, why did God call me? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Well, the secret things belong to God, so maybe it's like I tell my little girl every time she throws one of those questions at me and I can't answer, I'll just have to tell her, someday you can ask God. I guess that's all we can say because, I don't think any of us can specifically say, why did God call me? But I will say this, why did God call us when he hasn't called the rest of them? Why has he not called everybody? In other words, what I want to emphasize by that statement is that is a specific thing that God did to call us to the knowledge of the truth, but he hasn't the vast majority of the rest of the world. How many people are living in China today? What is the figure? It's a billion, isn't it? A billion people. How many Chinese are converted and understand God's truth? What about India? How many Indians are converted and understand the truth? Look at Africa, rest of the world. Then look at all the Western world where you have all these people who believe they understand the Bible who don't understand, frankly, some of the most essential elementary things about Christianity. Oh, they've embraced a form of Christianity, all right, that came right out of Gnosticism. And modern-day Christianity is nothing more than Gnosticism in dress, with Christian-sounding terminology and names to it. But essentially, it's the old paganism that goes clear back to Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. picked up by the Babylonians, picked up by the Persians, picked up by the Greeks, picked up by the Jews, and promulgated right on down today in the name of religion. So, you know, you stop and think about the scope of God's calling and all the people who are involved in the world, and I can tell you, it is absolutely incredible to see how few really understand the truth. Now that ought to give anybody a reason, a great reason, to feel appreciative and thankful. To understand it, and any time you get discouraged, all you have to do is sit down for a moment and start thinking about the purpose of life. You know what? Most things, you know why we get discouraged most of the time? Because some physical thing comes up, and then we start looking at that physical thing, we get our eyes off of the real goal and real purpose. It's like Peter, you know, when he got out to start walking. If he'd kept his eyes on Christ, he'd been fine, wouldn't he? He started looking at the waves and what happened. You see, you have to keep your eye on Christ and not on the waves. So if you just stop and think the very moment that some kind of discouragement sets in, you start thinking of the overall goal and purpose, then I don't think your discouragement will last very long. Now the next point is this. Not only is it a matter that God has called us according to His purpose and revealed the truth to us, you know, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 9, that the things that we understand of God were revealed to us, why? Or how? By what means? By His Spirit. That's how you understand it. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. So the very reason that we understand and perceive the things we do today and the configuration we're in today is why? Because of the Spirit of God leading us to a knowledge of the truth. Now, why didn't He give that truth to the rest of the people? Now, you know, you can go to a funeral nowadays, or you can go to a wedding nowadays. You automatically, just by virtue of the fact that it's public and a lot of it involves Church of God people, and you can be around about 5 or 6 different configurations of the Church of God who at one time were all members of one body. Now, did you ever ask yourself the question, why did you happen to be the one that held on to it, and you're in the configuration you are today, and they didn't? Well, maybe I can answer at least a part of that in a few minutes, but I'll just say this. The next point I want to emphasize is, God has given us the faith to trust Him and His Word. Why didn't the others trust Him and His Word? You know, what really has happened to the vast majority of the people of God today is that they have either trusted a man and an organization, or they have absolutely lost trust in everything. They don't trust anybody anymore. There are very few, it seems, who really trust God and His Word. Now notice a statement that's made here in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, once again, because this is really the reason most of us held on. We were willing to hold on. You read it here in verse 5, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, the choice all boiled down to one thing, and that is, were you going to accept the church, or were you going to accept the Bible? One of the two. And it was a decision to make. We all had to make it. It meant giving up friends, associates, loved ones, close family members, and whatever was involved. We all had to make that choice. Why? Because we had to make a choice between the truth of God or a church. Now, why is it that we were willing to make that choice and others were not? Now, maybe some of us feel we wish we hadn't made it. Well, I'll tell you this. If you wish you hadn't made it, you're going to find out what misery is eventually, because when you look at the people who have lost faith and they've lost confidence in anything, I mean, they're just, you know what the Bible says, what happens to a man if he lacks faith? It says he's just tossed by the waves of the sea, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Whatever event takes place, whatever circumstance develops, whatever factors enter in from the outside, he's just going to be bounced here and there, and he doesn't have any real solid foundation, any footing, and he's not able to brave the storm. So you see, what we have to recognize is that there was a reason that the majority of us held on to the truth. Perhaps it was a fact that we did have faith to trust in God and his word. But where does that faith come from? What does Ephesians 2 verse 8 tell you? It says faith. It is the gift of God. So I can just say this. In spite of the reason, and in spite of the fact that it was a sacrifice from a physical viewpoint, a physical vantage point, to have to give up the association and all of the marvelous things that have been transpiring so many years, nevertheless, there is a great cause to rejoice inasmuch as the fact that those who are willing to trust God have a substance to their lives, they have a solidarity, they have a foundation, they know where they're going, and they're not just wondering every moment whether they're doing the right thing or what ought to take place here or what ought to take place there. They reasonably well know. And maybe one of the beauties about the whole thing is we don't have somebody breathing down our throats to see that we do. If there was ever a mistake of the past, boy, that was it. You're going to have to stand on your own two feet. Can't have somebody telling you what to do all your life. And when it comes to the matter of salvation, it's already been proven quite demonstrably that those who have to be told are those who are not going to do it for very long. You don't have a desire to do it, and if you really don't want to do it, then eventually you're not going to do it. It all boils down to this. Eventually you're going to end up doing what you want to do. But just remember this, brethren, if we've had the faith to trust God, and we've had that confidence in him, and we've got a solid foundation, then I tell you, we've got every reason to rejoice. Not to let discouragement set in, at least for very long. We all have, you know, problems and things, but the very moment some discouragement sets in, I can tell you it's only caused because we're taking our eyes off the overall goal. All right, now the next thing is, just stop for a moment and think. How many times has God answered your prayers? How many times can you think back, and I mean think of specific incidents where God has answered your prayers? You know, I can tell you what the problem with most of us is. And really, when you stop and analyze it, every time some problem arises and some difficulty sets in and you begin to get concerned about it, you know what you're really wondering about? You're really wondering now, I wonder if the jig's up now and God isn't going to answer this time. Maybe my time has come. Isn't that right? All that is a lack of faith. You know, the Bible says that every single thing that ever befalls the children of God are for their best interest and their good. And as we'll see in a few moments here, some of the things that befall us are very painful, but they're the best things for us. So how many times has God answered our prayers? Well, there's probably a reason God answers our prayers. The Bible certainly seems to say so, and it might be interesting sometime to go through a detailed study on prayer and analyze it from the point of view of which prayers are answered, which people receive answers to prayers, and which prayers are not answered, and which people do not receive answers to their prayers. But here's one statement made by a man. He wasn't made by Christ or the apostles, but it is certainly a true statement. You know what he said? This is in John 9, verse number 31. He said, "Now we know that God hears not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." How many times has your prayers been answered? Well, maybe some of our prayers haven't been answered yet, but that may be our fault, and it also may be the fact that God may have a reason in not necessarily doing it right at this time. But the main thing is, be sure that what we pray, we should be sure what we pray is in accordance with his will. John chapter 15, verse number 7, Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Remember, if it's according to God's will. Leave the time element up to God. But you know, the Bible gives an example. I'm not going to turn to it, but you recall one. Jesus gave this example. He said that men should pray always and not faint. That is, don't give up. Then he gives the example of the unjust judge who finally answered the widow's request because he just got tired of listening to her. Well, the example is, if a man is like that, certainly God would be far more condescending than an unjust judge like that. But anyway, what we need to understand is that one of the great benefits and blessings of the present condition we find ourselves in really is the fact that I think we could all admit that God has answered our prayers many times. Now, why should we be discouraged then? The fact is, I'm going to point out in a few minutes here, there's a thing you can do about it when discouragement sets in. All right, God has answered our prayers. The next thing is that He has sustained us physically. He has sustained us physically. And you stop and look at, now this is a depressed area here. And the reason it is a depressed area is because of the short-sightedness, I guess you could call it. You know, people want to have their cake and eat it too, and you can't have both of them. They wanted to keep Oregon as this primitive wilderness area where you had this magnificent way of living, and I mean it was a way of life that wasn't going to be superseded by any other area of the United States. The only problem is that people that are doing that thinking, they didn't know who was really calling the shots. Now they find out they don't have any way to make an income any longer because the lumber industry has gone down the tubes. I don't know how long it'll last. My guess will be it won't last too long because I don't think manufacturers Hanover Trust moved into Portland without good cause and reason. They got trilaterals, have a great big plan ahead for now, developing the Pacific Basin. My guess would be that as soon as all the independent entrepreneurs in the logging industry are bankrupt, then probably the vast majority of the lumber industry will be taken over by two or three big corporations and things will be back to peaches and cream again. That's just a thought. I don't know whether it's true or not. I would just say I wouldn't be surprised, however. But the fact is, in spite of all of the difficulties that have been faced and the things we are facing, God is still sustaining us, isn't He? That's something to be very thankful for. When you can stop and consider that there are people, you know, how many houses are vacant right now in this area? 2,000 to 3,000, isn't it? People who just, they lost their incomes, both husbands and wives. In fact, it's to the place right now. You stop and think, what if you were in the configuration of a young person nowadays and you wanted to get married and buy a home? There's no way you could do it. So it's really been a benefit for those that are ensconced in a home, and they better appreciate it and be thankful for it. Because some economists say this is the last generation that will ever own their own homes. May well be true. That is, for a few decades or however long time goes. I read something there in the Bible about every man having his own vine and fig tree. So, you know, I'm not too concerned about what these lords of money are planning. I think there's somebody that's a lot greater than they are planning something else. But the fact nevertheless remains, just look at ourselves and the configuration we're in, and in spite of the difficulties that some of us have had to face, God is still sustaining us. Notice Psalm 68, verse number 19. We read in this text, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits." All kinds of benefits of one type or another. One of the things that Jesus said, because you stop and look at what happened to people after 1974, 75, that time period, those people who became utterly disillusioned with the truth, or, you know, it wasn't really with the truth, because if they'd really believed it, they would have never cast it aside, but they came disillusioned with an organization and with men. And what is their main aim and goal right now? They're living for one thing and one thing only, and that's amassing as much money as they can. They have cast aside obedience to God's law and the Ten Commandments, Most of those people are Sabbath breaking. They're not keeping the holy days. They're not tithing. They're not doing any of the things that God requires and commands of them out of the Bible. And they're just trying to amass wealth. Now, they're probably getting it all right, but how long is it going to last? And what are they going to do when mammon fails? You know, if you don't have your wealth in some solid, as they say, store of value goods, it's rather tenuous. Because, you know, all it takes is some group of bankers to sign a few documents here and there, and your money can be worthless tomorrow. Because all it is fiat money. It has no intrinsic value. It only has value because a certain level of overseership says it has value. Germans went to bed back in the hyperinflation period following World War I, and they had enough money to go out and buy a new home that night when they went to bed. When they woke up the next morning, that money wouldn't buy them a wool sweater. That's what happened to their money. That's why Jesus said, you'd better seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. You start seeking those things first, then that sooner or later the day is going to come when mammon fails. But he said, those things will be added to you. Take therefore nor thought of the morrow. That is, don't have this anxious, worried concern. It's all right to be concerned, but if it's to the place where it is just, you know, someone gets sick over it. Here was a case I read in the papers the other day. I believe it was up in Portland where a man, I think he was 56 years old, he lost his job and he went home and shot himself. Just got discouraged, just gave up. Well, it's awful difficult for a man in that age bracket to try to go out and make a new career for himself. But it shows what happens when you have your goals on the wrong thing. That's the most important thing in your life to you. That's why I said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Has God sustained us physically or has He not? Well, I can tell you, He makes a number of promises concerning that. We'll look at some of those in a few moments. But let's go on to the next point. God has healed us on occasion, has He not? Now, you take the average person that has no knowledge of God, has no knowledge of the Bible teaching, has no knowledge of God's truth. The only thing he's got is the medical profession. Why condemn him for it? You know, it's God's responsibility to call him and lead him to a knowledge of the truth. You know what Jesus said about the vast majority? Here's what he said. This people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. God has left them in darkness. God has deliberately chosen not to reveal the truth to the majority. So that's the only thing they've got. But you know, he does say that he does have the power to heal him. How many times have we been healed? So you see, that's a priceless privilege in itself. You stop and think of how many people have never even remotely considered trusting God for an illness. And they sometimes look gigantic doctor bills in the eyes. Well, there is a more excellent way the Bible teaches. How many times has God done that for us? Is that something to be appreciative for? All right, if we should, then why do we let ourselves get discouraged? Because we just take our eyes off the goal a little bit for a while, you know. As long as you take your eyes off the goal, you're going to get discouraged. You look at the physical things, you look at the physical factors and physical elements, you look around you and it's the easiest thing in the world to get discouraged. Now, there is another thing we need to consider with respect to this process we're going through, this character building process, and this is something to be thankful for. This is something, even though it may be painful at the time, really in the long run, it should be no reason to discourage us. That is this: God helps us to learn when we need prodding and direction. Now, what does the Bible teach about that? All right, here's what it teaches in the book of Hebrews. And here's a wonderful passage. I think we all should deeply appreciate it. and see the benefit of it. And we read it here in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse number 5. You have forgotten the exhortation. You know, when a person, things are going bad, you know, and things are going wrong for him, and nothing is working out, you know, the first thing he ought to do is to stop thinking about himself, what he's doing in his own life, and to start praying for God to give him direction to show him if it's being caused by anything he's doing. But you know what most children do the very moment they get caught? They'll blame somebody else. Well, aren't we like big children a lot of the times? Some bad set of circumstances rolls in, we start blaming somebody else right off the bat, don't we? You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, then quoting the Old Testament, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receives. So why does God chastise anybody? In order to correct them and get them back on the right track. You know, if you're a human being, you're going to make mistakes and get on the wrong track occasionally. So we need correction. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. God is saying, if he does not chastise you and you're unwilling to receive that chastisement, you're in the same category as illegitimate. You're not his sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So, you know, when things are going bad, you know, that's a very time to begin to start asking, you know, well, what am I doing wrong? Where's my mistake? What do I need to correct? Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but it's grievous, absolutely, you know. You ever had your dad give you a spanking? Boy, it's grievous, isn't it? What I can tell you is it says right here, and this is the way when God does it, this is the whole purpose of it. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Now, what does he say right in conjunction with that? All people who are discouraged because things seem to be going bad for them, here's what he says. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight the paths. Don't be discouraged. Just get squared away and get back on track again. Now, that's the whole purpose of it. Now, the whole relationship in the family relationship with the father and the son is actually predicated and built on that. So just remember that one of the great purposes, profound purposes of God is to correct us and keep us back on the right track. That's not the time to get discouraged. That's the time to thank God he's that much concerned and he wants to help us get squared away. All right, now, I mentioned a few moments ago, there's a particular text that I think is very, very magnificent in relationship to this very subject I'm talking about, and that is discouragement. And you read it here in Psalm 3, verse number 3. Now just think of this the next time you begin to get discouraged. In fact, go to this text if you would like to, and it'll give you a good lift. Here's what you read. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. That's right. He's the one that lifts your head up. He's the one that'll pull you out of it. But you've got to go to him, and you've got to... You know, as the Bible says, you try to find out what you're doing and then do your very best to correct it. You go over here to Psalm 31, you find a similar statement that ties right in with that. And that is in Psalm 31, verse number 22. For I said in my haste, isn't this often what we do? Things go wrong, we just get discouraged and we say, oh, what's the use? Might as well give up. What does God want to do with a wretched mess like me? Why can't I do things right, you know? And we get in that kind of an attitude. I said, mine haste, I'm cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou hearest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. So what does he say in verse 24? Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you that hope in the Lord. So you see, he helps us when we get discouraged. Now the next time you get discouraged, turn to that text. Read it, do some praying, and get your eyes on that main goal that you're supposed to have it on, and that head will come up. That's a real benefit and blessing of knowing God's truth and trusting in God. There shouldn't be any reason to be discouraged long. This ought to be one of the reasons we can be positive most of the time. Sure, I know there are times when we get disgusted with ourselves. We like to kick ourselves all over the place. But I can tell you this, you're a whole lot better off to have that attitude than the one, well, I'm all right, boy, I never make a mistake, I'm great, look at me. Every day and in every way, I'm getting better and better. Well, what we ought to be able to say is, if that's true from a spiritual vantage point, fine. But that probably isn't the case as much as it should be. Okay, now, he promises blessings to those who love him and keep his commandments. All right, now keep in mind, we want to be positive. Okay, let's be positive Christians and be positive and trying our very best to obey God. And if we do, then we absolutely have these promises made. And God, I'm just going to show you in a moment, he doesn't go back on his word. What do we read here in the book of Joshua, the first chapter, and beginning here in verse number 8? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Now, what's the advantage of it? For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You know, some people have success, but it may not really be good success. You know, if you've ever gone fishing, you know, and you want to catch your limit, and you catch only half your limit, you still had success, haven't you? But has it been good success? Well, you could be like the little boy when the game warden come up and asked him if he'd caught anything. And he said, well, he said, when I get this one here that's nibbling and two more, I'll have three. Well, at least that's being positive, isn't it? All right, then God says there's benefits that are going to come, and he promises blessings to those who are really willing to obey him and keep his commandments and his laws. Now, it's like you see an ad once in a while in the paper, you know, it says, wanted so and so, and it'll list all the characteristics, and it'll say, none other need apply. You know, that's the way God's blessings are, you know. Don't expect God's blessings if you're not willing to do what he tells you. None other need to ask for them or apply. He gives the conditions on which he says he's going to pour out these blessings. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. Here's one of the greatest things that God says in his word with respect to receiving the good things we want. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, if you're not delighted in the Lord, then, you know, obviously, there needs to be a correction with respect to the basic attitude. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. But you see, it's a matter of obeying him, of keeping his law and his commandments. And in the trying times that are coming up ahead, God makes some pretty forward promises here. Here's one that is outstanding one in Isaiah, the 33rd chapter. You know, it talks about the man, who is the man who's going to dwell with God and be in God's presence and dwell with this ever-burning fire, you know, meaning in this glorified state with God. Isaiah 33, verses 14 and 15. And then he gives the answer. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. He that despises the gain of oppressions, that shakes his hands from holding of bribes, that stops his ears from hearing of blood and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high, his place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks, bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. God promises to sustain the man physically. So let's always keep that in mind. Now that leads us to the next point. The next point is that God never fails in his promises. We can't say that about human beings, can we? You know, there used to be a time when if two men gave their word about an agreement, that's all that was ever needed. Now you can go down and get all kinds of contracts and legal documents signed and notarized and everything else, and they're only as good as what? The court fight and the cost you're going to go through to finally get to win, providing he doesn't declare bankruptcy first. In other words, we've advanced, called advanced, to the place in society where a man's word is hardly worth anything anymore. Well, that's not true with God. Numbers 23, one of the things that God says about the righteous man, he says, who's the man, that's going to dwell in his tabernacle? He says, one that swears to his own hurt and changes not. Maybe he made a mistake, but he's not going to renege on it. He made his word, he's going to keep it. I met a man just like that the other day. He quoted a price of some light bulbs to me over the telephone and quoted me a price, I think it was 79 cents a piece. And I went down to pay for him. He got to looking in his book and they were $3.50 a piece. He said, all right. He said, I quoted you this price. I'm not changing. I said, oh, I wouldn't hold you to that. Here, let me pay you the retail price in the book. He said, no. He said, I gave you that price and that's the one you're going to get. You don't find that very often, do you? Now, that kind of a man is a man I'd like to do business with. All right, let's remember then, he makes these promises and he doesn't go back on his word. And as you read here in Numbers 23, verses 19 and 20, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He has said, and shall he not do it? He has spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Now, in this particular case, this is an inspiration given by God, and in this particular case, it nevertheless reflects God's thinking and God's mind, but it does show, as you read in Titus 1, verse number 2, one of the care, he promised eternal life, and what does it say? Of God who cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Not going to break his word. If he gives promises, then he's absolutely going to fulfill those. So you can have that kind of confidence. You can read in God's word what he says, and you can believe that, then you can have nothing but the supreme confidence that God is going to bless you and help you if you do your very best to live according to his law, obey the commandments, and you're doing everything in your power and your part. Sure, we're all human. We have these frailties and these faults. We get discouraged, but we don't need to stay that way very long. And then the final point I want to emphasize, I'm going to actually quote a text in this because this is one of the very, very fine texts that applies in this whole situation. This is Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Really, in the long run. Who can be against us? Let's remember that, brethren, in spite of all the difficulties we may face and may have to face in the future, and even though there may be times of discouragement set in, if God is for us, then who really is against us? 2 Timothy 2, verse number 19, just remember this. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Can we have that kind of confidence? Well, if we can, brethren, then we just have to remember that when discouragement sets in, let it not be for long. Get our eyes off of what the trouble is and get them on God and Christ and keep them there, and we will very readily conquer the discouragement and the problem, and we will always be able to maintain a positive outlook.